Hey there, this is Pastor Stu, and I just wanted to personally thank you for being part of our church online. We hope these podcasts have been an encouragement and challenge to you, and we further hope this podcasting will complement your involvement in the local church as you give, serve, love, and are accountable to a church family wherever you are. If you want any more information about Encounter or how to get involved here, please click on the contact link or the giving link if you'd like to get involved in that way. Now let's get into the Word together.
Life on that day was just as good of a mother then, before she had any biological children, as she is today. She was an incredible disciple maker. She was incredible building into so many people. That's just who she is. That's part of her character. She just nurtures and cares for so many others. And it was, you know, high schoolers at that time that she was building into. Later it became college students and a few of her own biologicals. And now it's just a variety of people all the time. And I know it's a hard time for some, but I just want to encourage you that the Lord has called each of you to where you are for a reason, and your job is the same, whether you wish you were in another stage of life or you're in your current one. And I know for a fact that my wife was an amazing mother to so many before she was a biological mother. The other side of that is there are two people that have influenced my life more than anyone, and it's my father and my mother, and they were incredible parents. I was very blessed and very fortunate to have such good role models. To this day, the person outside of my physical home here that I talk with more than anyone on the phone is my mother. I still call her all the time, probably every week, at least a couple times a week. I'm a mama's boy, sorry. But she has continued to build into me. Actually, it was about, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, I was had been out of ministry for a year and a half and was getting back into it. The Lord was saying, this is what you need to be doing, and moving me out of the business world into ministry. My mom gave me this gift, and she probably, I don't know if she would remember exactly when she gave it to me, but she gave me this journal one day. And she said, Stu, I want you to have this. I think it's time. And I'm looking at this journal and I'm saying, Mom, you tried to get me to journal when I was 16 and 17 and I didn't want to then. Why would I want to now? She's like, just open it up, you stubborn. You know. And so I opened it up and it's my mom's handwriting, and on page one is a verse. That's all it is. And I look through, and on page two, there's a different verse and a different verse. And there's just verses after verses through this journal. I'm like, Mom, what is this? She says, this is what I prayed for you since you were a child. And I prayed different verses during different times of your life, and this is what I've prayed for you. I think it's time. I don't know if she's done praying for me. I don't know if that's why she said it's time. But it, if so, Mother, and I know she's listening to this. But she gave that to me, and I read through it and just sat there going, what an impact my mother continues to have in me to this day through her prayers. And there's some of you I know this morning that you are sitting there and you're saying, I have no influence on my children, or at least on this one. That's not true at all. Don't believe that lie. You do, and God has called you to things. And through the prayers, I have zero doubt that that was a huge reason that God was able to put me in different spots throughout my life. Another side note, my grandmother, who died when I was in seminary, was one of the godliest women I've ever met, and I have no doubt, and she supported me through seminary she would give me a $50 check to help me pay some bills. She did whatever she could to help. She prayed for me like crazy, and she set the model for my mother. And so it's just kind of one of these things that keeps going. And so today, I look at Mother's Day, and I'm not one of those guys that preaches a Mother's Day message as much as Lou Rodriguez has been like, for the last 3 months, Stu, what are you going to do for your Mother's Day message? Here's a good woman. And he's like, you got to talk on Lydia. You got to talk on, and I'm like, I don't know anything about Lydia. She like has a couple verses. I'm not preaching on Lydia. And he's like, you have to do a good Mother's Day message. And I'm like, I'm not that guy. I like to just teach the Bible, and I'm not going to make it outside of. And he keeps giving me these little hints. And so what I want to tell you today is, today's not a Mother's Day message, but what we're going to talk about this morning is a Mother's Day message. It's not a Mother's Day message. In other words, my mother, the thing that she did better than anything else in her life was she made disciples who made disciples okay? And that's kind of what she did in her family as well as in everything else that she did in her life. And so, you know, my sister's in full-time ministry. One of my brothers, a pastor just like I am. We kind of have this thing in our DNA. We're disciple makers, not just disciples. And it's really interesting because the greatest job that mothers can have is also the greatest job, the last command that Jesus gave before he left this earth. It's, guys, I'm leaving this earth. I want to give you one last great commission, and I want you to be disciple makers who make disciple makers. And he doesn't say it exactly like this, but if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Matthew 28, and you'll see a parent's greatest job is the same job as you here who are students, is the same job as you who here who are grandparents, who are single, who are whatever. It's our job as Christians, the greatest job, and the Christian's job is the same. It's to make disciples, and that term disciple is simply a learner. It's a follower who learns from someone else, but a disciple maker who makes disciples of others. Matthew 28, you've heard this verse before, verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I'm going to just take the Greek here. I'm not going to go exactly as this. The actual literal way that this verse is translated, should be translated, is, as you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. It's a continuing verb. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Did you know that no matter where you are in your maturity level and your spiritual giftedness and your personality and your relationship with the Lord, you are called to not just be a disciple, but to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. This is your greatest call. And I want you to see furthermore that disciples who do not reproduce, they're not healthy disciples. We need to figure out what's wrong with us if we're not making other disciples. And so what I've been doing is over the last few months, I like to, when we plan out our preaching calendar in advance, I like to make sure that we do series on the Old Testament, a series on the New Testament, an epistle type series that's one of the letters in the New Testament, and then a gospel series. I like to make sure all three of those are there. And then I like to leave a week or two between series. It's just so we can just say, Lord, where do you want our church to go? Where do you want to challenge us? What are you teaching me that needs to be taught? And we left a couple of weeks, this week and next week, empty before we start our new series in the 24th on signs. And we're going to be talking about that. It's going to be through the Gospels, and we really look at Jesus' signs. And it's going to be a very cool series. But we had these 2 weeks, and as I was praying over the last few months, Lord, where are you taking us? What are we needing to learn? I look at our church and I say, okay, here's the trajectory that you have given us. How have we slid off the path, right? It's very easy to get comfortable. It's very easy to get just not really as urgent about certain parts of who we are, maybe with our core values or with our purpose statement. It's easy to get off. So these are the 2 weeks where it's time to correct ship a little bit. And what we're going to be talking about is as I've been wrestling, we're an imperfect church. We're run by imperfect people. You guys are definitely imperfect. Sorry. You are. I am too. But we're trying to follow a perfect God. And so we're inevitably gonna miss just a slight bit here, a slight bit there. And I just want to make sure that we don't get so comfortable doing church that we forget what church is about. And that's disciple making. because disciples who don't reproduce are not really healthy disciples. So I want to pray real quickly and ask the Lord to lead this time, that he would show our hearts, show our church, and lead us how we can change the parts of who we are as a church to where we can are just fully saying, I'm going after you, Lord. I want you to do whatever you want. So if you don't mind, we're going to pray for just a second. Lord God, we ask that you would lead and guide our hearts today. We ask that you would shape us and show us what areas we have gotten off in our disciple making. We know our purpose, but how are we conforming to the ways of the world, the ways of the American church? How are we missing the mark in that area? And how are we getting off? I ask that today you would show us how we can change this part of who we are as individuals and as a church, that we can just better honor you and better experience you in every aspect of our lives. And so we pray that you would speak mightily this morning, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the big things that really God used to make me say, we need to talk about discipleship in those 2 weeks, what happened about a month ago when I was meeting with some other pastors, and there were actually some church planters that we planted. We all planted around the same time about 4 or 5 years ago. And we were meeting and talking, and a couple of the church planters are no longer church planters. They've said, it's too hard, and they've merged with another church or whatever. And a few of them have their churches have turned the corner, and we no longer would call ourselves church plants. And it was really interesting hearing their perspective. One of the guys said to me, you've made it, was the term that he said. How does it feel? And I was like, what? And it caught me off guard a little bit. He's like, and what he meant, like, what do you mean I've made it? He goes, you have a building, you have a staff. It's so cool. What does it feel like? I just looked at the guy. I'm like, we have not made anything. It scared the heck out of me, to be honest with you. And because what immediately went through my mind is this: if God were talking with me right now, would he say, well done, you got a cool building. That's a great idea to be in an old bar. What a good job. I wish I would have thought of that. I mean, can we be honest with ourselves? Would God have complimented me? Good job getting a staff. That's awesome. You have an associate path. I did nothing to do that. I did nothing to get great leadership. The Lord was faithful and gracious to us that we've had leadership. We had the opportunity to get a building, that we have a staff now. That we're just so fortunate because of God's hand of blessing that I was a little bit taken back. And then I began to think, actually, right after that, why is it that this other pastor thinks that we have made it? Because I know we haven't. So what is it about where we are that makes him say that? And is that right? And as I began reflecting on it, building, leaders, whatever, finances, I don't know what it is, but biblically speaking, we only will be successful church to the extent that we are making disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. This is our standard, okay? And I begin to reflect on that, and I think that many churches, many modern churches and many modern Christians do not have God's power in their lives. Because we, church leadership, we, American church leadership, we've taught Christians to be spectators rather than disciple-making disciples. And it scares me a little bit, because the more we have made it in the eyes of other churches around or other pastors, I'm not sure that, I think we get further away almost from actually honoring the Lord with who we are, with making dependent disciple makers. We make spectators. The American version of success for a church sometimes is measured by money and by bucks and butts. And it scares me a little bit, because I'm not sure that's God's example and that's what God's teaching is. And so what I wanted to do is I want to look real quickly at our purpose statement. If you'll pull that up real quickly, Caitlin. Our purpose statement, let's look at where we started. And Encounter Church exists to glorify God, bottom line. how specifically do we lift God up? How do we glorify God? It's through reaching those far from God, the evangelism, the non-believers. It's through teaching everyone to draw closer to Jesus. That's the teaching the Bible. That's the discipleship process and unleashing believers into the world for ministry. And this is the reproducing disciples. So it's, as we state that, our purpose as a church is to make disciple makers. I have a video I want to show you in just a second, but before we get there, I want to give you my life verse that God just kind of revealed to me when I was 21 years old and he first started calling me into ministry. He said, this verse is going to be your life. And he didn't say that vocally, but he said this to me very clearly, 2 Timothy 2:2. I call this 2T2:2. This is kind of my thing, 2T2:2. And it's the things that you've heard me say. This is Paul speaking. So Paul's the mentor, okay? And he's talking to his disciple. The things that you, disciple, have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to lead others, to teach others. So we've got Paul, we've got Timothy, we've got Timothy's disciples who are supposed to be making other disciples. We see four generations of discipleship in this verse. And I want us to see that very clearly because our job is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And if we think it's to spectate and get fat with our Christian knowledge, we are going to have, I don't know, maybe a discontent with who we are, a discontent with our church, a discontent with others, because we're not living what God has called us to be. There's a little video I want you to watch, if you can show that real quickly.
We will explore the actual process by which disciples are made. Though no formal process is outlined in Scripture, there is definitely a pattern. One of my own mentors explained it this way. Step 1, I do, you watch. Step 2, we do together. Step 3, you do, I watch. And finally, step 4, you disciple others. Keep in mind, the first three steps are a cycle, not a linear progression. So the process basically looks like 1, 2, 3, repeat, until we finally learn the discipline and move on to step 4. Let's explore each step. Step 1, I do, you watch. We start by watching the teacher do what he does. Often this produces our first big aha moment, the revelation of what we want to be versus what we are now. Occasionally, such a revelation causes us to reevaluate everything. Step 2, we do together. This is the day-to-day practice, the building up of our muscle memory. In regards to the spiritual life, it's how we begin to flesh out the revelation we received in step 1. Often that requires the systematic disassembly of our old paradigm and the rebuilding of a new one. Step 3, you do, I watch. Finally, we're ready to go it on our own, yet still under the protective eye of our mentor, so that when we fall, he can pick us back up and explain why we fell. Step 4, you disciple others. For those that go the distance, their reward is this: they become like their teacher. Graduating to this step includes an acknowledgement from the teacher that reframes the entire relationship. From this point forward, the student and teacher will be peers and must learn to relate as equals. Furthermore, a good teacher not only passes along knowledge in his areas of expertise, but the principles to teach that expertise to others, meaning he should have converted his student into another teacher. The problem with today's church model is we've replaced discipleship with membership. If you want to see the discipleship process correctly demonstrated in Scripture and further explore how membership is completely at odds with discipleship, simply click the link on screen or in the video description.
So what we see is it's very easy to start off right and then just get caught in the cycle, isn't it? And what I guess the challenge that I want us to have is I want us to look this morning and see some misconceptions about discipleship where we've just kind of gone the wrong direction just a little bit and some tweaks on how we can best honor the Lord, because I believe God has more for us and I believe God has more for the culture around us than simply being spectators that or consumers of Christianity. I believe that a consumer-driven Christianity is going to lead you very empty. It's going to be a lot of empty calories that are not going to be helpful, and you're going to be disappointed with them because that's not how you're created. And so it's my heartbeat that we can just learn and we can go, I missed it a little bit there. I need to get better here. And some of you that are doing it right need to say, I'm doing this one right. Here, come with me. Some of you that are doing it wrong need to be humble enough to say, oh, I've missed that one. And let's all get on the same page, because I believe that God wants to do amazing things through each of you individually and through us corporately as we depend on Him and as we make disciples as He made disciples. So a few misconceptions. Number one, if you want to write some of these down, you may. Number one, I want to start kind of at the beginning. Misconception one is that discipleship begins when you become a believer. Okay, so sometimes we're taught that evangelism, the reaching part of our thing, this is one thing, euangelios, it's sharing the good news. And so what we do is, this is evangelism, and you do evangelism all that you want, and you keep doing evangelism, and then when they become a believer, now it's time that we make disciples. Okay, and this is a common misconception, but when you read, I'm not sure this dichotomy is complete in Scripture. I'm not sure it's intended to have a dichotomy, a total separation between discipleship and evangelism. Actually, when you look through the Gospels, and we don't have a chance to read through all the Gospels, we're going to study actually John 6 in about 3 or 4 weeks, and this shows it very clearly. In John 6, John uses the term disciples to talk about the 12. He uses the term disciples to talk about three that are kind of the closer disciples. They're more mentors. But he also uses disciples to talk about the hundreds that are following Jesus, some of whom aren't even believers. He talks about in John 6, this group of disciples that leave and decide, I'm not really all about Jesus. They're learners, they're following Jesus, they're listening, but they're not actually believers. And I think it's very interesting, because discipleship, we say discipleship sometimes discipleship begins when you become a believer. But I want you to see that a disciple is simply a learner. It's simply someone who learns from you. Here's the problem with this misconception. If we say evangelism is one step, discipleship is another step, what happens is there's two things. Number one, you're my project, and until you become a believer, I'm going to preach to you until you become a believer. And so we kind of treat people as projects when we have that dichotomy. The second part, though, is I think can be even a bigger problem. Once people become a believer, we say, okay, now it's time for the good stuff. And we say that the gospel over here got you in, but now let's get to the good stuff, the deep stuff. Now, the problem with that is that the gospel message, what the Bible clearly says from the beginning to the end, is you're created for a beautiful relationship with God. Your sin has separated you from it. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. And as you humble yourself and allow Jesus to place his righteousness on you, God made him who had no sin to become sin on your behalf. As you trust Jesus to be your righteousness, you have a restored relationship with God. You're now going to live the way that you were created to live. And this gets you in to the Christian family. But when you move past that, you begin to think, now I've got it. And you begin to almost say, now I'm going to get to the deep stuff. And then when you get to the deep stuff and get past the gospel, you forget who you naturally are. You forget that dependence every day in the gospel, the humility that comes with it. And what happens when we move past, you know, the gospel and get to the deep stuff? We become very arrogant. We become very self-righteous. We become very ethics-driven and miss the humility that comes with recognizing that I need Jesus today just as much as I needed him the first day. We become very religious. We become awesome, we're better than these other people around us that don't know Jesus. And I guess I want us to see discipleship as a process. If Jesus is right here in the middle of this music stand, I don't care if you're here, I don't care if you're here. The object of discipleship is to draw closer to Jesus every day. Okay? And so maybe this music stand represents I'm a Christian, I've crossed over, and now I'm a Christian. That's great, but discipleship here, I just want you one step closer to Jesus. Discipleship here is one step closer to Jesus. And we're never going to fully model him until we are glorified. But I just want you to take one step closer to Jesus. This is the model that we see through Scripture. And so the misconception is discipleship begins when you become a believer. But the reality is discipleship begins before conversion. Okay? You're never going to move on to more important things than the gospel. You will never do it. The second that you start thinking, oh, now I can get into eschatology and all these deep Calvinism versus Arminianism, study them, wrestle with them. That's great, but do it through the lens of I'm an imperfect person naturally that needs Jesus daily. And if you don't, you'll become a self-righteous, super religious, awesome person that misses the heartbeat of Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, so in the same way that you received him, that humility that I need him so badly, just as you received him, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, we will grow in our roots. We will grow in our spiritual depth as we place everything through that lens of the gospel that I just need Jesus so badly, I can't do it on my own. But God wants so much more and he has so much more for me. So my challenge to you is this, to correct this misconception number one. If you're a believer, I just want to challenge you, will you make sure that you invest in three or four people at various stages of their Christian walk? And here's what I mean by that. I want to challenge you, are there people around you that you need to invest in that are not believers? That is a stage of their Christian walk, okay? Are there people around you who are just struggling and you need to invest in one or two of them? God has put them on your heart. Are there people that are growing believers that have potential that just lack this little maturity here or there that you can invest in? I believe that all of us need to continually invest in a handful of people. And that doesn't mean we meet with them every week and spend hours. Invest in them through your prayers. Invest in them through who you are in your life at different stages of their faith. Now, misconception number two. I know where a lot of you are going right now. Wait a second. It's hard to make disciples. I don't have the time, you know, right? How do we do this? I can't do this. The misconception number two is simply it's hard to make disciples. I don't have enough time, I don't have enough energy, I don't have enough knowledge, I don't have spiritual gifts. You went to seminary, I didn't. There's no way I could do that, okay? Yeah, I know you've said all those things, but the reality is this, the reality is that we have plenty of disciple makers in the city. Let me give you an example. So 3 days ago, I was talking with my 9-year-old son, Joseph, and my 9-year-old made the comment. He said, Dad, how come so many people use bad words? Interesting comment. I go, what do you mean, son? He's like, well, we'll watch TV sometimes and they'll have things beeped out. I'm like, oh no. What are you talking about? Well, you know, like I taught them whenever we're watching live sports that if you hear nothing for a second, it's because it's not really live and they probably beep something out, and I probably shouldn't have taught them that. But and so he's like, I know that guy cussed during the basketball game right there because there was no sound. I'm like, whoa. And he's like, and a lot of kids in my class use bad language too. Why do they do it? Why do parents cuss? And it was an interesting time because I was like, well, it's because this is what they were taught. We all make disciples, don't we? And we're taught this, and some people struggle with that. Other people struggle with something else, and other people struggle with this. Dad, should I cuss? No, we don't do that. I know we don't do that. Okay. If someone else does around you, it's okay. They are who they are. This is who we are. We're Armstrongs. We don't do that. And it was an interesting conversation to a 9-year-old because we can't get that deep with it. But his observation was, I'm seeing this taught to my other 9-year-old friends, and a lot of them are starting to do this. Is it wrong or is it right? I'm like, here's who we are, son. We don't. Okay. And he gets it. See, the deal is we have plenty of disciple makers in our country. And in some parts of this city that we live in, that we love, we are taught you should use drugs, you should do this or whatever to cope with your stress. This is what we're teaching our children. And that's how what they do. And they're learning to cope with it in this way. Others are taught to throw things when they get angry to raise their voices. This is what we're teaching. Others are taught, there are certain cultures in this city that it's taught, hey, it's a conquest to get a girl pregnant. Okay? And so what are they being taught is they're being taught to not take responsibility for their actions, that they are awesome when they get a girl pregnant, and young men learn to be absentee fathers. This is what they're learning. There's a lot of things that we learn within our culture. Some dads teach that work is more important than God. This is what we're teaching. Sometimes some churches you will go to, and we can be there as well, so let's not exclude ourselves from this. It's more important to look perfect on Sunday morning than to be honest. Because religion is over here, and we're supposed to go, son, I don't care if I just did this before church. We're supposed to go look perfect. And this is what we're being taught. So we're all making disciples. The deal is we are not, it's not very hard to make disciples. The reality is we all make disciples. The question is, what do you make disciples of? Do you make disciples of absentee fatherhood? Do we make disciples of you? Do you make disciples of legalism? Do you make disciples of I'm awesome and these non-Christians are not? Do we make disciples of I'm not a sinner, I'm better than they are? Do we make disciples of politics, legalism, American culture, Instagram, Kardashianism? I don't know what it is, but what do we make disciples of? As Christians, and this is hard, we are called to make disciples of Jesus. You are not Jesus, and this is why it's hard. So here's the deal. You're called to make disciples of Jesus, but you're not Jesus. You're going to do it really poorly. So here's what I want to challenge you to do as you model discipleship and as you disciple others. You can build into people, but you will never be. Jesus can make disciples of Jesus. I can't. But what I can do is I can model the honest pursuit of Jesus. And this is where we have to be, church, because people are sick and tired of hypocrisy and fake Christians. When you give them something other than the pursuit, the honest pursuit of Jesus, you're going to give them an imperfect model. And we must humbly recognize the gospel, or else we will make poor disciples. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15 say, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that," there's a purpose, "we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." See, the misconception is it's hard to make disciples. The reality is that we all make disciples, but to make disciples of Jesus, we must model the pursuit of the perfect Jesus. And we must do that sometimes by saying, "You know what, Joseph, I used some language there that I probably shouldn't have. I'm working on it because I struggle there. So sorry." Have you said sorry to someone that you're discipling? Have you said, "I screwed that one up," to someone that is a non-believer who's watching you? As we do this, we model the pursuit of Jesus rather than a fake perfectionism. And as we do that, we begin to lead people to Jesus. See, we don't have a disciple-making problem in the U.S. We simply have made poor disciples because we pursue the wrong things. So my challenge to you in number two, what changes do you need to make in your life that will ensure that you're making disciples of Jesus? Maybe another challenge for you is, what things do you need to confess to the people that are watching you? And say, "I'm struggling here. I'm not as good here. I made some poor habits when I was younger. And I don't want you to make the same habits. I'm working on it. I'm getting there." This is a way that we can better make disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. We're going to continue this next week, so we've got a few misconceptions we're going to go through. We won't finish it this week, but challenge number three, or misconception number three, is this: one-on-one discipleship is the best model. I remember when I was just 4 years ago, I was meeting with this group of four really solid young men in a discipleship context, building into them, teaching them to study the Bible, teaching them to serve well, and teaching them that discipleship's more than this. And so as we're doing this, one of the guys comes to me and says, "Hey, Stu, this isn't working for me. I need real discipleship." Okay, what does that mean? He said, "I need one-on-one time with you because that's how Jesus did it." To which I was like, actually, it was 1-on-12 and 1-on-3, but go on. And we began talking through this. And I want you to see that if we read through, let's go back to that last verse, Ephesians 4, just right at the beginning of it, verse 11. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. How many types of people did he bring up there? How many? Count. Carry the one. Yeah, five, okay? And so he's bringing five different types for the equipping of the saints. It doesn't say he gave the apostles to equip these types of saints, the prophets to equip these types. I want us to see right here that we tend to think of discipleship as one-on-one mentoring, but the reality is one-on-one mentoring works perfectly if I'm Jesus, and it doesn't work perfectly if I'm not. And so what's going to happen when I invest in Russ is that he's going to get my good and my bad. And he's going to get my blind spots and he's going to get my strengths as well. But when Russ also has someone else investing in him and someone else investing in him, when he has three or four people that invest in him, just and when I invest in three or four different people, and maybe it's an hour a month, what ends up happening is we begin to make disciples of Jesus better rather than disciples of me who have my strengths and my weaknesses. Does that make sense? So the reality is if one-on-one discipleship is not necessarily the best model, I want you to see the reality is that discipleship is a consistent group effort. Discipleship is a consistent group effort. And my challenge to you is, are you in a group of honest believers, a community group, a Bible study with other people that we're actually growing in the Lord? Is your community group honest? Can you admit where you have faults? One of the things that I have absolutely loved about Encounter, probably because we built it a little bit different, I have people that will come to discipleship groups, they'll come to community groups for the first time and be like, it was really weird because people were actually honest from day one. And I love that, but do you have multiple people in that group that you allow to speak in? Are you okay letting your guard down, taking off your spiritual cosmetics? Are you okay? Do you intentionally pursue and speak into other people's lives? Or you just hold back? I want to challenge this that we need to take the responsibility to be in groups where we can be honest with people. Join a community group, maybe this summer. Maybe you don't have all the time in the world. Maybe you can meet this, you know, decide how often you can meet. I had a guy ask me 2 weeks ago, I was a new church planner, "Hey, can we meet regularly?" I don't even know the guy. I'm like, "What do you mean by meet regularly? What, I want you to be my mentor. I will be happy to build into you once a month. This is what I have time for. So let's meet for 2 hours a month, and I'm going to give you some questions. I want it to actually be worthwhile. So I would happily invest in you, but I have a limited amount of time. I can't meet with you every week. I've got other responsibilities. My children and my wife are first. My church is going to be second. But yes, I can build into you. Do you have people that you will build into? Maybe there's some that are younger. Maybe there's some that are older. We can all learn from each other. Maybe there's some that are spiritually mature. I try to meet regularly with other pastors, and I do this every month because I need to be strengthened. But I also meet with younger people that need to be strengthened, and I meet with the elders. I love talking with Pat Heck. I love talking with Lou. I love talking with some guys that have more years on me than because they can really build into me, and I've learned so much from them. And I just can just listen and go, thank you, Pat, for sharing that with me. You know a lot more about that than I know. And this is a good thing that we need to be able to do, discipleship's consistently a group effort. I'm going to end with this misconception, and we'll pick it up next week. But misconception four is simply this. Church programs equals discipleship. Now, Jesus preached. I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus, all he did was he discipled people. He preached all the time. Stop. He did. But that was just part of the model, okay? That he also met with smaller groups. There are community groups. There are men's groups. There are women's groups. There are youth group. There are all these sorts of things are Sunday school classes. They can help you in your discipleship process, but they are not discipleship. Got it? Does that make sense? Programs are great, but the program itself is only as good as the people who are leading it, and only as good as the purpose of the program. If the purpose of the program gets corrupted, where the purpose of it is to make you an awesome spectator that is filled every week, then it's been corrupted a little bit. So programs, I want you to see the reality is they are only part of the process. Give you a tease real quickly. We cannot be asking people in our culture to add more programs to their life. We need to learn to, within the rhythm of our life, be more intentional with our actions, be more intentional with who we are, that within the rhythm of our life, we naturally build into people, learn from people, take people on errands with us that we can build into them during that time because I only had an hour here. We have 21 meals a week. How can we make those more intentional? We're all eating, hopefully. You know, how can we be intentional about that? I'm going to pick that up next week, and I'll ask the worship team to come on up. But can we allow programs to be part of the process rather than say, I did my things, therefore I'm being discipled? Church, as we begin to just explore the Lord's heart, I believe God's going to open up our hearts, open up our minds, and help us to draw closer to him and be freed to where we can live the way that we're supposed to be living. Let's pray, and then I'm going to pass it over to Mallory to end in a time of worship. Lord God, I thank you for your word, God, that challenges us regularly. And I know today is a very challenging message, God, but it's so easy to get off a little bit and get comfortable with church and doing church the way church should be done in the U.S., God. And I pray that we can both minister to the culture that we have that's very unique and very different than first century Israel. And I pray that you would help us to be able to see how we should respond and what programs we should do. But more than that, that we can see your purpose in it and that we would honor you, God. I pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church to make disciple-making disciples and that we could look at our lives and just be honest about how we are doing and making disciple-makers that we can honor you first and foremost, God. As we close our time together through worship, through giving, as we close our time together through worship, through singing, I just pray that you would help us to respond to however you're leading us. Even I do pray for the building campaign, which we haven't really made that big of a deal of, but I just pray that you would just show if there's any people here what they need to give to help us to finish this, that we can begin using the downstairs area not to play church but to make disciples of this downtown community that might not come on a Sunday morning. Show us how we can do that, and I pray that you would just provide that for us as well. Thank you for this time, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.